In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
One of my most vivid memories as a child is piling into our old station wagon with my four siblings to visit my grandparents on the farm. These visits were wonderfully chaotic because my grandmother would use our visit as an occasion to, of course, invite the whole family for dinner. And so there are three sets of aunts and uncles and a whole heap of cousins crowded into a small farmhouse to eat. Yet because we could not all fit around the main table, there was always this second table in another room. This table was obviously a makeshift table with odd chairs not made for dining. The whole table was clearly inferior. Not as beautiful as the first table, plenty of food to be sure, but no wine. Of course, this second table was known as the kiddie table. Everyone knew immediately which table was the kiddie table, and since I was among the youngest of the grandchildren, there was never any question of where my spot would be found. Of course, it is common among us also to speak of the law in terms of two tables, the first consisting in love for God, the second in love for our neighbor. And yet, where there are two tables, one is often seen to be the lower, more inferior table. And perhaps all of us are predisposed to recognize which table here is the kiddie table. Indeed, we are tempted to favor, are we not, the first table of the law. For us, this is the main table by which we show our love for God. It consists, we think, in that more important kind of righteousness that orders our devotion to God, our honoring of His name, our reverent observance of the Sabbath and liturgical festival. The first table is for us theologians because it displays a higher theological righteousness, but the second table displays a mere social kind of justice, a mere human kind of righteousness. And so, presented with the two tables of the law, we all immediately recognize which one is the kiddie table. We would all prefer to find our own seat at the first table, the main table, the higher, more important table. I think the same is true, in a way, for the Pharisees and scribes and the religious leaders throughout Matthew's gospel. They count it their chief duty to pursue this higher theological righteousness constituted in the first table of the law. Indeed, they intend their whole life to be a display of their devotion to God, their reverence for His name, their exact observance of the Sabbath, their own purity and piety in offering sacrifices. Their love for God could therefore be seen and measured by all men. Their love could be heard on the street corners in the impressive wordiness of their prayers. Their devotion was reflected in their dismal and disfigured faces, obviously due to extensive fasting. Their piety could be perceived in the public spectacle of their offerings. Their love for God was obvious in their careful observance of all the regulations designed to protect the holiness of the Sabbath. These religious leaders knew which table was the main table, and they were now ready to spend their lives in pursuit of a seat of honor in the company of God Himself. It is in this regard that Jesus is the source of such confusion and frustration throughout Matthew's gospel. For our Lord clearly prefers to recline at the kiddie table. Indeed, throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus ignores the first table in favor of the second. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins His exposition of the law, not with the first, the second, the third, even the fourth commandment. He begins with the fifth. It is in the love of one's neighbor that Jesus finds the righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus even makes the audacious claim that if you are offering your gift at the altar, a first table work, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift first, be reconciled to your brother. What does this mean? Except that the second table has become the first, and the first has become last. There can be no love for God without love for one's neighbor. And so also, when that lawyer at the end of Matthew's gospel asks for that single greatest commandment, Jesus cannot help but speak of two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so it is in our text for today. For when this young man now compels Jesus to list the commandments that must be kept to have eternal life, Jesus again skips over the first table to speak of the second. And so, beginning with the fifth commandment, he lists those commands belonging to the second table, summarized finally in the words of Leviticus 19, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And of course, this young man is not content. "All these I have observed. What do I still lack?" This young man wants to leave the kiddie table, find his spot at the main table. He wants Jesus to speak of that higher, more divine righteousness. He wants to move beyond mere love of neighbor for that greater commandment. He seeks those works by which he can now manifest his love for God, his devotion to God's name, his willingness to sacrifice everything for the glory of God. But Jesus will not give him satisfaction. Indeed, I think in our own language, we would say that Jesus doubles down on the second commandment. "If you would be perfect," says our Lord, "go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. Dear friends, Jesus is rejected not because this man lacks love for God, but because he will not love his neighbor. The religious elite believe that their love for God often demands their hatred of the sinner, that their fellowship with God demands their rejection of the sinner, that their justification before God demands their condemnation of the sinner. And so, seeing the wounded man in the ditch, the religious elite will always pass by on the other side, lest they profane themselves and become unable to enter the temple and offer their sacrifices. They will always sacrifice the second table in order to keep the first. And so they must reject Jesus in order to defend the honor of God's name. And they must condemn Jesus in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. And they must kill Jesus in order to maintain the honor of the temple and the purity of the sacrifices. Indeed, the crucifixion of Jesus is their greatest attempt to now fulfill the righteousness of the first table of the law. However, dear friends, we know that Christ comes not to accomplish one kind of righteousness, but to fulfill all righteousness. For him, the two tables of the law are now two beams of one and the same cross, two beams upon which all the law and the prophets hang, two beams forever fastened together by his own extended flesh and his shed blood. Christ comes to pour the righteousness of the first table into the second. He comes to assume the righteousness of the second table into the first. Love for God is now inseparable from love for our neighbor, precisely because God has now become our neighbor through the incarnation of our Lord. Indeed, it is as if now the head of the family has entered the house and firmly planted himself at the kiddie table. All is here thrown into confusion. All is reversed and upended. Every wall removed. Every contrived distinction is worthless. For the greatest has now become the least, so that the least might become great. Now it is precisely in the neighbor that God wishes to be loved. It is in the poor that God wishes to receive your offerings. It is in the prisoner that God wants to enjoy your fellowship. It is in the hungry that he wants to feast with you. It is in the outcast that God wishes to be honored. It is in the infant that he wants you to hallow his name. It is in the profane sinner that God wants you to sanctify the Sabbath. Today, dear friends, we also give thanks to God for the commissioning of Mrs. Gina Teeple as deaconess in this place. I, of course, have more cause to rejoice than most of you, because she makes my life a bit easier, my burden a little lighter. Yet surely we all must rejoice for all the servants of God as they begin their work among us. For this commissioning now means that God again opens his hand and bestows his gifts upon us. This commissioning means that our God continues to find his seat at the kiddie table as the least and the servant of all. It means that our crucified Lord continues to find his glorious throne among the sick, the infants, and the needy, among the least, the despised, and the outcast. In short, he continues to find his seat even among us. Thus, in Gina's service, we are now to see the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in her care for others, we are called to recognize the love of our good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And in her compassion for the needy, we of course must recall that solemn judgment of the glorious Son of Man on his cruciform throne. Truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these my brethren, ye did it unto me. To Christ be all the glory forever and ever.